I'm not sure you're aware that last night we actually covered messages 3 and 4. We kind of merged those together. Brother Daniel forgot to mention that. So we are on message 5 tonight. It looks like page 67. Glasses. Can't see it. Okay. So let's read the title of the whole conference together, and then we'll read the title under message 5. Okay, go. His good pleasure. Amen. Well, if you want to know what's happening tonight, we're going to take a tour right into God. Not only into God, we're going to go right into His heart. Amen. You know, I love that verse in Ephesians 3:9. It says that to making known the mystery of His will, which in the ages past was hidden in God, who created all things. Amen. So you would have to, first of all, in the universe, find God. Then if you found God, you'd have to get inside of Him and find out what's hidden in His heart. So it's not possible to do. It wasn't even possible in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament and the church age, it is known to us. We have touched God's heart. He has a heart's desire. I don't know if that's capturing to you. Growing up, I never knew God. I never knew He had a heart's desire. So, you know, the evening line I mentioned this morning, the morning line is more with experience than fruit bearing is our practice, and the evening line is more of a vision, a real seeing inwardly of what we're supposed to be doing on earth and why we were created. And if you see this, or as you see this, or when you see this, you'll know that on college campuses, it is within every man's heart to know what's in God's heart. Because we know from Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity in man's heart. That's a divine sense implanted in man that has worked through the ages, testifying that nothing under the sun can satisfy but God. Amen. You believe that? Nothing can satisfy but God. So when I was preparing this, a phrase came to me. And then I developed this phrase during my preparation. The phrase is found in Ephesians 3:1. It's the first three words. It says, "For this cause." The actual verse says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, the Gentiles." For this cause. And I chewed that, and I have chewed that for years. For this cause. What was the cause that put Paul into prison? What cause caused him to suffer so many things with joy? What was that cause? Anybody venture a possibility on that? Okay. Well, the cause is found in the first two chapters of Ephesians. He wrote the first two chapters, and then he said, "For this cause." See? There's a cause. There's a cause. The first two chapters, chapter 1, is the dispensing of the triune God into our being. What a cause. And the second chapter is on the producing and the building of the church's body. So you have the first chapter, Christ, the second chapter, the church, and the third chapter, this cause. Amen. Well, you know why the college campuses are awesome? Because that's the place where all the causes are. You ever notice the politicians, they never go to Walmart or to a nursing home. when they're campaigning, they always go to the college campuses because they know there people are looking for a cause, and they have a cause, and they want to share with you their cause so that you'll jump on board, right? All the causes. That's why it's so awesome to be in the college age on campus. Everybody is searching to give themselves to something. That's what a cause is. You give yourself to something. It's hard to find someone who hasn't given themselves to something. I wrote down some causes that came to my mind that you might find on campus. Save the whales. Climate change. Stopping hunger. Air quality of all days. Ending AIDS. Educating every child. Tax reform or wealth distribution. How about this one? Ending war. I mean, that's been America for the last 50 years. All the movement was to end the war. End prejudice. And save the animals. Well, you know, I mean, the list goes on. And it's been a lot. There wasn't a lot of deep thinking. They just came to my mind. But here's the only concern about a cause. There, and you know, I believe that, especially to us who want to get involved with God's purpose, we may not be involved in the gross things that we mentioned in the first Tuesday night meeting that's from Romans. Those are really bad. But maybe we're involved in a cause that occupies our energy and our time and our direction in life. But in the long run, doesn't really fulfill it. You know, in 1965, Lyndon Johnson, the president, he set a stamp on fighting against poverty. Poverty stops. The war, they called it the war on poverty. Not a lot has changed. There's more people poorer now than in 65. And food hunger, hunger for food. What did Stephen mention? 800 million people don't have any food when they go to bed. In other words, you could give yourself to causes, but in the long run, the only cause that'll work is to bring in the kingdom. And I learned this as a young brother. I just got saved, and I got shepherded by a brother that was on campus going for school, but he was on campus for another cause. He was on campus for Ephesians 3:1. And we had someone come to our door at the brother's house, and he wanted a petition. I think it was saving the whales. I forget. It's been only 40 years, so I don't know. And this brother, I watched him. I was sitting in the living room, and I watched him. He says, I'm doing that already. I'm bringing in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, no problem with the whales. Do you know if you bring in the kingdom, there will be no problem with poverty? When you bring in the kingdom, there will be no more war. When you bring in the kingdom, the climate will be wonderful. The trees will be clapping their hands. So listen, I was thinking, how in the Word can I show this? I don't know if I brought it. I might have left it at home. Okay. Shoot, I had verses and everything. Okay. Anyways, let me see if I could do this by memory. Got it. All the causes can't really be solved fully in this age. But if you give yourself to bring in the kingdom of God, they will. How about poverty? Matthew 26:11, Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. The poor you have with you always. Now, you know, this doesn't mean we don't give ourselves to care for these causes. We might even financially support these things. Don't get me wrong. But if you think that the means to the end will be satisfying that cause, it won't. But if you look at Ezekiel 34:13, and I will bring them out from the... This is regarding the kingdom coming in. I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land, and I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them with good pasture. Hallelujah. So in the kingdom, God will feed every person. How about wars? I looked up online for what it's worth. Wars have been here since Satan's rebellion against God. Brother Nee said, every war is a holy war. Every war is a holy war. You know why? Because every war destroys or kills a humanity that could have God inside of it. Every time someone dies or is murdered and they did not have the opportunity, then God does not have a vessel to enter. So in 9:6, Genesis says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall his blood be shed. And I looked up this, over the past, listen to this, over the past, you want to stop wars? You know, I caught the tail end of the hippie movement. I mean, I was 12 in 1969. My first day of junior high, we staged a sit-in. You know what a sit-in is? Yeah, can you believe that? I go to school and I'm doing a sit-in with my teachers have us doing a sit-in. And they walked us around the park. We never went to class. The war never ended. Over the past 3,400 years, humans have been entirely at peace. How many of those years, according to this? 268. 8% of recorded history, there's been no war on the earth. How many people have died? At least 108 million in the last century. It's estimated to be 150 million to a billion people have died in wars. Do you know what God could have done if he dispensed himself into a billion people? How about this in the kingdom? You want to bring in the kingdom? Isaiah 2:4. And he will judge between the nations and will decide matters for many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, nor will they learn war anymore. So if you really have a desire, if you really have a desire for peace on earth among men, give yourself to God's purpose. Give yourself to the cause of the ages, the eternal purpose of God. If you do, you will end war. But if you don't and you want to try to do things, you'll spend your whole life and it may not work out. Well, I have a couple other things, but I'll just leave it there. I have animal rights and air quality, but I think you got the idea. When I was a teenager, I went to the town called Solvang. You all know where Solvang is, anybody? Okay. Solvang is a little bit north of L.A., south of San Bernardino, maybe? Santa Barbara. And it's a Dutch town. And I went there. You know, you go to the different shops. And I went to a shop, and there was an old lady there. I put her at 75, 80. So I'm 20, so she's dead now, probably. She spent her entire life collecting buttons. And the whole shop was all her life of collecting buttons, big buttons, small buttons, buttons from every country she went. And as a young man, I don't even think I was saved. The Spirit must have prepared me and said, is that it? This lady wasn't in sin. She wasn't in gross sin. She's just a sweet old lady. But she got pigeonholed. Just occupied her whole life with buttons. And then she died. Well, of course, I don't know. I don't know who she is. I mean, she maybe was loving the Lord. But you get the idea? And that impressed me as a young man. Wow. The enemy just wants the pigeonhole. It's not the gross things. It's all often the good things. But just to occupy our time. Occupy our energy. Amen. But we want to bring in the kingdom. Amen. For this cause. Okay? So that's what the college training is for, us to taste and get involved with this cause. And tonight, this cause relates to God's heart's desire. So one says God has a will in which he has his good pleasure, which is his good pleasure. This good pleasure is the desire of his heart. Ephesians 1:5 says, predestinating us unto sonship. Predestinating us unto sonship through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And verse 9 says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. So God has a pleasure. God has something that tickles his fancy, that makes him happy. It involves us. In short, God's good pleasure is to have many sons of God. In the Bible, girls, sisters, believer sisters are brothers. We're all brothers of Christ. In the bride of Christ, we're all females. We're the bride of Christ. Okay, so when I say sons of God, that's all of us. Sorry. Amen. Okay, amen. So his good pleasure is to have many sons. For the expression of the Son. God desires to have many sons for the expression of His Son, so that He may be expressed in the Son through the Spirit. Amen. Can anyone venture out to give me Ephesians 3:16 through 19? It's not a test. I don't think it's in your book. But would anybody want to stand up and try to give me Ephesians 3:16 through 19? I think the beginning of it is, that he would grant you. Oh, we sang a song. Anybody want to try? Or should we do it together? Oh, good. Oh, okay. You can read it. Amen. Amen. Right. Amen. Thank you. So in that verse, those verses, you see God's desire is to distribute himself, to dispense himself into us. We use this phrase, economy. You've heard this, God's economy. Right? The book? How many of you have got this so far? Okay, I just want to read to you something real quick of what God's economy is. God's economy is his administrative arrangement, the governmental management, or the dispensing, distributing stewardship of God's plan. In this divine dispensation, listen, God, who is almighty and all-inclusive, intends to dispense nothing other than himself into us. This needs to be repeated many times to impress us deeply. God is exceedingly rich. He is like a successful businessman who has an enormous amount of capital. God has a business in this universe, and his vast wealth is his capital. We do not realize how many billions, countless billions he has. All of this capital is simply himself. And with it, he intends to manufacture himself in mass production. Amen. Do you see this? God himself is a businessman. He wants to manufacture himself, to dispense himself and many people in mass production and free of charge. Let's be more specific. Now that we know that God's purpose is to dispense himself, we must discover what God is. Think about memory verse. What God is, in order to know what he is dispensing. In other words,
What is the substance of God? Stand up. Where's the verse that shows us what the substance of God is from this week? Loud.
John 4:24.
What is it?
God is spirit.
Amen.
And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truthfulness.
Amen. Good. Okay. The very essence of the Almighty, all-inclusive, universal God is simply spirit. God is the manufacturer, and He intends to reproduce Himself as the product. Therefore, whatever He reproduces must be spirit, the very substance of God. So that's God's economy, and that's the cause. That's what we're involved in. God's economy. Every time you open to Him, unlock the chambers of your heart, He does something. He distributes Himself into you. He dispenses His very self into you. He dispenses Himself as the triune God. I don't know how this happens. You can't see it. You can't open someone up and find their spirit. But it doesn't mean it's not real. Would you mind if I take my coat off? I'm just roasting up here. Sorry, I mean to do that. I do have a song when it's hot, though. I was singing it today. Oh, it's hot, but I'm not in the flesh. Oh, it's hot, but I'm not in my mind. Oh, it's hot, but I'm in my mingled spirit, enjoying God's riches divine. So right now I'm enjoying God's riches. I know this is not very professional, but it's really warm today. Okay. God predestined us, marked us out beforehand. Oh, listen to this. Unto a certain destiny. That's what predestined means. To a destiny. The destiny is sonship. We are people of destiny. And the goal of God's predestination is to have many sons. Sons. Stephen say 7 billion people on earth today? Is that true? And he said maybe a billion are believers, 800 million or so. That leaves 6 billion people that need to have God dispensed into them. Oh, what would the world be if God had 6 billion sons living? Oh, that would be awesome. They all express Him. You know, children express their father, the parents. So when you're born of God, if God's life has actually been birthed into you, you express Him. And He's very happy when that happens. He's very excited to see Himself expressed. We can't call Him self-centered, but He really likes to have Himself visible. He likes to see His Son expressed, enlarged, and expanded in us. Amen. As the Son of God, Christ is the unique, only begotten Son. Now through His incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection, He has become the firstborn Son of God. Amen. Well, there's some truth here. In John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, only begotten, has declared Him. Defined Him. And of course you have John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But He's not the only. No, He is the only begotten. Do you know when He was begotten as the only begotten, Sam? Would you know? No one knows. It's a heresy to say when He was the only begotten. He's always been God. He's always been God's only begotten Son. He wasn't begotten. There was never a time where He wasn't. He's the Ancient of Days. He has without no father, no mother, without beginning of days nor end of life, no genealogy. So He's always been the only begotten. But there was a time when He became the firstborn. Amen. And Romans Well, let me see. I think it's in Romans 8:29. Yeah, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Hallelujah. So in his resurrection, when Christ resurrected, it was a birth. He changed his form. He was conceived in a virgin. That conception was the introduction of God with humanity. But he still had the flesh outwardly. But in resurrection, he changed his form. The Bible says that. I don't know if anyone knows that. In Mark 16:12, it says, when he appeared to the two brothers walking to Emmaus, it says he came in a different form. That form is the Spirit. And when he resurrected, he became the Spirit. And in resurrection, he was begotten. Acts 13:33 says he was begotten in his resurrection. And he became the firstborn. How many of you are only child? Okay, you are not your... You're the only begotten. Right? Your classification is the only begotten. How many are the first in their family above other siblings? Yeah, you're really smiling right now. I know you like that. You're the firstborn. You're the firstborn among siblings. Yeah. So Christ is the firstborn Son of God. That means there's many sons coming after him. There was a birth. His resurrection was a birth. It was a travail. He actually, when he resurrected, begot every one of us. We were begotten in the resurrection of Christ. We were born again in time because, of course, we weren't born then. But in reality, we were all begotten at the time that Christ resurrected. So he's our firstborn son. He's also our elder brother. You know, if you have a problem with the devil, say, go talk to my older brother. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen, Lord Jesus. D, God uses the firstborn son as a prototype, a model, a pattern. Having gained the prototype, God is now seeking to have the mass reproduction. Amen. In order to produce many sons in the image of his firstborn. I don't know. You all know what a prototype is, right? He's the prototype. When we were baptized, you think it was water. You think it was a little bathtub. Actually, you were put right into that mold of Christ. You were put into that mold to be mass-produced. A mass production. The many sons. You know, God has... Every believer is a son of God, but God doesn't recognize our own personal quirks. He recognizes us in Christ. In Christ we're the sons of God. Amen. Okay. Through the dispensing of the triune God, we have truly become God's sons in life. We could call him Abba Father. You know, I want to say something about the triune God. We often say God is one, but also three, right? That's all right to say that. But really, a better way is saying God is one and also triune. Because triune means three, one. And God has always been triune. But the thought that we have, maybe the way we were raised or the just the concept of the Adamic religious thought, is that God is on the throne. You know, he wants to have mercy on the world, so he sends his son to the world, dies, the son comes back, tags the spirit, and the spirit goes down as the representative. This is a common thought. the phrase, the Spirit is a representation of Christ. No, it's not like that. When he was conceived in the womb, the entire triune God was in the womb. The entire God was in the womb. You know, we have that song that Howard used to sing. The Spirit went in, meaning the conception of Mary. The Spirit went in, the Son came out, and His name is called the Father. Did you sing that in Long Beach? You don't know that? The Spirit went in, the Son came out, His name is called the Father. The Spirit went in, the Son came out, His name is called the Father. The whole triune God was in conception. The whole triune God was in His human living. When He died on the cross, the whole triune God was there. When He resurrected, in one of my favorite verses is John 20:28 with Thomas. Remember Thomas missed the meeting and he came back? And he wanted to see God, see the wounds on His hands. And actually, at that point, Jesus is already resurrected. He's already been transfigured as the Spirit because He walked through the door. So He's the Spirit, and Thomas saw Him and said, "My Lord and my God." So there's the triune God right there. He called Him His Lord and His God, and He's the Spirit. Well, what does this have to do with knowing, seeing, and gaining God? Because this is involved with His good pleasure. If we're becoming Him and He wants us to be His sons, we need to know what He's dispensing into us. And He's dispensing Himself into us to make us the same as He is in life, nature, expression, constitution, and appearance, but never in the Godhead. You all understand that? If you don't understand that, sometimes the brothers will just stand up in a meeting, "Hey, I'm becoming God." And your Aunt Susie that you brought to the meeting is going, "What are you talking about? Becoming God?" You have to be able to help them with that. So write down these verses. He's becoming God in life in chapter 1, 12 through 13. We're becoming God in nature by 2 Peter 1:4. We become God in His constitution by Romans 5:19. And we become God in His appearance by 1 John 3:2. And then we become God in His expression by Revelation 21:9-10. So you can look those verses up later, but you need to have them burned into you, at least written on your back of your Bible, to help people recognize when you make a statement like that, you need to be clear of what that means. But we're not God in the Godhead. I mean, he takes care of 7 billion people. We can't even choose what dessert to pick. You know, he could do this. But we don't have that in the Godhead. Hey, we don't have the fatherhood, but we surely have the life of our Father. Amen. Okay, let's go to 2, because I like to spend a little more time on 3. God's good pleasure is carried out by His dispensing. Okay, we read those verses already. Ephesians 3:16-19. We could pray those verses every day. We could paraphrase them and pray them every day. God desires to dispense Himself in His chosen people for the producing of the church, so that He may be expressed in a corporate way. Amen. All the aspects of God's person and all the items of His attributes that we learned yesterday are the ingredients of God as our food to be dispensed into our being. So I was asked a question at lunch by a sister. I forget the question. It was like, "Can you explain to me how you have an experience of the process God embodied in Christ and realized as the Spirit?" Something along that. And, you know, I just mentioned to her that to explain the vastness and the riches of God, we have all these items. Like Hymn 510 has 70 items of Christ. And the attributes are, we had,
I don't know, 10 or so yesterday. There's 40 or 50 attributes of God. That's to show the vastness and expansiveness of God. But to experience God, you get all that when you simply open your heart to Jesus. You get all that. He is not God here, and if you need compassion, Luis needs compassion, here you go. Here's some compassion for you. Yeah. Have that back. That's not God. You want compassion? I'll throw myself on you. Yeah. Patience, long-suffering, endurance, meekness, kindness. All that, all those items are God. And we enjoy them particularly, and we should enjoy them each. It wouldn't be bad of him 5:10. We took each week one item. That's 70 weeks. And we pray to the Lord, give me an experience of you as being the priest. You as being the Lamb of God. You as being the paraclete. I don't know, whatever's in that song. But when you touch the Lord, you get all that. It's like breathing. Breathing. I mean, there's a whole, you know, the whole, you could break down breathing and the Krebs cycle and what's it called? Krebs, anyways. What's our lungs? Alveoli? Yeah. So you could describe all that. But even while you're describing it, you're breathing. You get it all. You get it all. Just for description and for learning, you might break down all these points. But the minute you say Jesus, you get the whole God. Any time and any day, at any moment. Okay. So, we need to open ourselves to the divine dispensing and keep ourselves open under the shower of God's dispensing. What does it mean to open ourselves and to keep ourselves open? You know, if you have a chimney and you build a fire and the fire goes out a lot, it's usually because the draft is closed. The way you help with a fire is you allow more air to get in, and then it starts to burn. So you have to keep yourself open all the time. Allow the Lord as the Spirit to come inside and fill you all the time. Right? It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of our faith in Christ. We believe that if we do that, He'll do that. Keep the draft open. The minute you sense yourself being a little dry, a little dead, you open yourself for the draft to flow in. Okay. Let's go to 3. So God's good pleasure is to have sons, and He has sons by dispensing. Now we want to see that if God would have His dispensing, we need both life as the means and eating as the way. Amen. So life is the triune God. You know, Ephesians 4:18 says, estranged from the life of God. So God is life. And John 14:6 says, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Christ is life. And Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life. So the Spirit's life. So the whole triune God is life. You know, living isn't worth it if you haven't got life. Drop all your concepts. They're killing you dead. And touch the living Jesus instead. Life. Life. Not formality, not organization, not what you think, not your viewpoint, not your attitude, but life. And life is the triune God. And the triune God is Spirit. And Spirit is everywhere. He's the air. You could breathe Him in. You could breathe in the Spirit anywhere, anytime. You know, when I first got saved, that was such a... Because I was raised in a place that the only time you'd contact a God, you go to a building. And I was told you could contact God anywhere. I said, anywhere? You know, anywhere you could contact God at any time. You got to be kidding me. So you could contact God anywhere, anytime. Deep within. It may be inaudible. You may just be in your class. I don't think you're shouting, "Oh Lord Jesus," in your class. But I hope you're breathing, "Oh Lord Jesus," in your class.
You know, even while I'm sharing, I have to be breathing inside. I have to be contacting the Lord. Do I feel it right now? No. Do I believe He's dispensing? Yes. Because the Word says so. Amen. God's way to dispense Himself into man is through man's eating Him as the tree of life. Genesis 2, 8 through 9. And Jehovah God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put the man who He had formed. And out of the ground, Jehovah God caused to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, as well as the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So right away, you know, don't think that tree's physical. You know, people think it's an apple tree because they call it the Adam's apple. How could the tree of life be physical if it's a sign? It's symbolic. It's a sign of God in Christ as life to man. How it was in the garden? I don't know. But anyways, there was a tree of life. What is the tree of life? What is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You mean there's a tree there and that tree is knowledge and evil? No, it's a sign. It's a sign. And God wants man to eat Him. Take Him in as life. The eating of the tree of life implies two things. First, that life is the means for God to dispense Himself into us. Amen. Life is the means. Second, that eating is the way God is dispensed into us. Amen. Eating is the way. You know, a personal testimony, I never wanted to be a Christian. The thought of going to church on Sunday and raising good children, really, I didn't have any interest in either of them. That's what I thought a Christian was. And so I had nothing to do with them. And then, by God's mercy, some brothers came up to me one day and got me saved out of nowhere. I mean, talk about one half hour, I had nothing to do with God. The next half hour, I'm born again. And then the next day, I came into the church life. And I never left after that one day. After that one day, I never left the church life. But interesting. So I didn't know anybody, and I thought my experience... Oh, the brothers talked about eating God. God is edible, Brian. God is edible. I tell you, I didn't want to be a Christian, but if someone told me God is edible, I would have done it right there. God is edible. God is edible. Have you ever heard that before? Well, I was telling a lot of people about God being edible, and I thought everybody knew that. And about 6 months into this whole thing, I recognized... Not everybody recognizes that God is edible. But I didn't care. I just continued to eat God. Hallelujah. Did you eat God today? He's life. He's food. Eating is the way to be dispensed with God. That means we open our mouth. We take Him in. Psalm 89:10 says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Amen. Wide. Wide. You know, my profession is a speech pathologist. So I have to deal with these patients called Parkinson's patients. And they always talk like this. They kind of mumble. So I always have to get them to use over-articulated, exaggerated speech. All the time. Sometimes with God, praise the Lord. Oh Lord, did you understand anything? Because our mouths are kind of, we're eating, but you know, Parkinson's patients eat with a tube in their stomach. They're eating. Are they enjoying it? So you may be eating, but are you enjoying it? You have to open your mouth wide. Open your mouth wide and let the Spirit come in. Taste God. Enjoy God. Eat God. Amen. God is life to us, and the way to take Him in is to eat Him. God is our food and feast. You know what? If you go to college campus, seriously, if you spent time across the table from someone or your classmate, and you simply just say that, are you aware that God is edible? And just leave it there. I bet you'd probably generate a half-hour conversation, just like our brother shared with that USC. You're thinking of something, going to come up with something. You're sitting there eating food, so you're munching on your burger. Hey, by the way, Luis, you know God's edible? Wow, there's your conversation. You know, once you get that first line out, you got it, right? It's just that first line. It's the first line. And he says, no. And then the whole door is wide open. And then you can share about God being edible, God being food, God being bread. We're going to hit that in a second. Amen. The matter of eating is found throughout the Bible. Listen to this. You may not enjoy eating God, but the entire Bible's on eating God. From 66 books, from the first book to the 66th book, it's on eating God. You know why it's so important? That's how He fulfills His desire. He doesn't just birth people and have a bunch of clones running around and improve their behavior and do religious services. You know, there's people that kill. They'll kill someone and then they do a religious service. What are you talking about? That's not an attribute of God. Murder is not an attribute of God. Love is an attribute of God. All sorts of external, conceptual ideas of God. And, you know, one brother was in the airport with this guy, and he was at peace with the universe. So. And he was telling this person how peaceful he was. And the brother slapped him on the face. He said, what do you do that for? He said, you're not at peace. I tell you, don't try that, but you're at peace with God. You know what happens if you're a Christian and someone slaps you? What do? You turn the other cheek. You know, Joe, if you're in really enjoying God and someone whacks you, you just say, praise the Lord. You won't say, hey, what are you doing? Because you're loving Jesus and the love of God has just filled you. And you recognize that person is just frustrated with life and he took it out on you. But you have such a heart for him. Okay, now listen to this. At the time of the Passover, we're going to trace eating really quick through the Word. At the time of the Passover, the children of Israel ate the meat of the lamb in order to receive the life supply. So they're in the world. Egypt is the world. Egypt is Tuesday night meeting. Egypt is Wednesday night meeting. It's the world. The flesh is Satan inside of us. The world is Satan outside of us. You will never be able to overcome the world unless you eat Christ. Never. Never. Maybe some of you are still struggling with the world. Maybe you're struggling. It's probably because you haven't eaten enough Christ. And my personal testimony is this. You know, I got saved at 19. I was fully just in the world, like everybody else who's 19 without God. And then I got born again. And I did two things that were striking. I ate a lot of God, and I companionized with a lot of people that ate God. Those two things always go together. Remember Emmanuel shared about Daniel? What did Daniel do? He ate the choice thing, the things of God, not the king's dainties, and he companionized with the brothers. If you don't eat God and don't companionize with the brothers and sisters, good luck in the world. It's not possible. But if you would overcome. So my testimony was this. All these things that I did they were so simple. They just flaked off. I never even struggled with anything. I mean, I was into everything. I never struggled with it. And I remember thinking about that. Wow, why did I dropped all this stuff. Where is it? I ate it away. I ate it out of my system. It is simple to overcome the world if you eat Jesus. If you don't eat the lamb, you'll never get out of Egypt. And maybe even, you know, the experience that a Christian has initially to get out of the world is to be baptized. You get baptized into Christ, you come out of Egypt. Well, maybe some of you have never been baptized yet. Or your baptism was a religious service when you were a couple months old. If that's the case, you really need to read the Word. You need to read the Word on baptism and have someone help you. And when you're baptized, the world goes under the water. Oh, my goodness. I had a huge vinyl album collection. Of course, they didn't have tapes back then, CDs. And I began singing hymns. And all of a sudden, I had no interest in you know, music is, everybody struggles with music. I never struggled with music. I just ate Jesus. And I took all my albums to the dump, and I sat in the back of a truck, one album at a time, and flipped them like a frisbee. There goes the Rolling Stones. There goes Jethro Tull. There goes Queen. All those guys. Well, there's a process. There were some albums that I kept. 6 months later, they went. 6 months later, they went. You know why? I just ate for six more months. No problem. All this, no problem. And so many people struggle with things, but check your diet. If you're struggling with something, just check your diet. Just say, Lord, here, I'm having a trouble with this. No problem. I'm just going to eat more of you. And then connect with a companion. Okay. Then in the wilderness, they ate manna. Amen. They got reconstituted with God. Manna came down. Eventually, the children of Israel entered into the good land, and there they enjoyed the rich produce of the land. I think I have verses for Joshua. I don't have that verse. Anyways. Okay. Anyways. When they entered the good land, the manna stopped. And they had to labor on the land. And that's what happens when we're fresh with the Lord. It's so easy. You just say, oh, Lord Jesus, and he flows. But as you get older, it takes more than an oh, Lord Jesus sometimes. It takes an exercise. It takes an exercise. That's because you're not getting manna. You're in the good land getting laboring on the good land, laboring on something solid. Okay, so let's complete then this next section. Where did my... Amen. John 6, hallelujah. The Lord Jesus says that he is the bread of life, and we need to eat him. So we went through the Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament. I love this. He is the five-grain bread. We had a college conference in the mountains one time, and they all wanted to go to Dudley's Bakery in San Diego because they have really neat bread. We went there. I waited in line an hour and a half for that stupid bread. All the college kids wanted to go an hour and a half. So I went up to the guy when it was my turn. I said, I'd like some five-grain bread. He says, we don't have that here. I said, but Jesus is the five-grain bread. He's the bread of God, the true bread, the living bread, the bread of life, and the bread of heaven. I want that. He didn't have that to offer. So I got my pumpernickel slice, and he got Jesus. Amen. You know, five-grain bread. Brothers, you need to eat them. as the bread of life. So good. The true bread is in 632. The bread of God is in 633. Bread of life, 635. Bread of heaven, 650. And living bread, 651. Wow. I am the living bread. This is the bread. You know, we sang that song tonight. I am. And then one of the lines says, and the bread which I will. Let's sing it. I am. Amen. Eats. What happens? Wow. Forever. What is this bread?
And the bread which I
will give is my flesh. Why? That's good. I know there's more. Here's the revelation I got today when we sang that. It says that, and the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. And in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only son. So that means he gave us his son as the bread to eat. You don't eat God. You don't receive Christ by eating him. You reject the bread that came as to give life to the world. What the world needs is bread. The world needs digested bread. Bread assimilated into us and then expressed through us. Amen. The record regarding seven, spiritual eating in the Bible, is a strong indication that God intends to dispense himself into our being by means of life and by the way of eating. So how does God dispense himself? By life, but which is himself, and by eating, which is the way. We can eat God by eating the Word. Look at that. Oh my goodness. Look at those verses. Look at those verses. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I studied them. I analyzed them. What did I do? In the Word is God, as the seed, the kernel. Life is in the Word. When you would eat the Word through singing, praying, calling, the life that's in that Word gets inside of us. That's why we're without excuse. You don't have to worry about God so far away. God seems so distant. He's not that distant. He's only a hand distance away, and he's 18 inches from your mind to your spirit. The farthest God could be is 18 inches from you. Just touch the Spirit. And then you have 1 Peter 2. As newborn babes, long for the guileless milk of the Word. Amen. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. In Ezekiel 3:1, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and speak. You know, we're into fruit bearing, right? The best and easiest way to bear fruit is to eat the Word of God. Because then you have something to speak. It doesn't have to be a lot. You just have something to speak. Okay. Amen, Lord. The Word conveys God as the content. Hence, to eat the words of the Bible is actually to eat God conveyed in the Word. Matthew 4:4. Amen. You like that verse? Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. So you could sing that. Eat that word into you. Live by that word. Man doesn't live. It's interesting. It does say that man doesn't live by bread alone. So you have to live by bread. That's food. But don't live by that alone. Live by the Word of God. I don't know if this is, I know that some of you are very, very, very fresh and new to this. Get with people you know about eating the Word and praying the Word of God. It's a Christian practice. It's not an item of the faith. If you choose not to sing the Word of God, you're still born again. It's not an item of the faith. It's a Christian practice to bring us into these realities and fulfill God's heart's desire. Okay, let's just read the focus together. Amen. How often should we eat them? Amen. Good. Okay, how about we just pray for 30 seconds with our neighbor?